First reading is from the fourth chapter of Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
There's that old adage that worrying is like a rocking chair, right? It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Yeah, and that's kind of true in my life. My mom always used to say to me that she was an expert worrier, that she as a mother, that was her number one job, was to worry. And I will tell you, my mom was really good at worrying. And she always told us that I worry so that you don't have to, which is true up until the moment that I became a father and a parent myself, at which point it all made sense. All that worry that she had exhibited over the years all clicked into place as I began to worry about more and more myself. See, I worry about all kinds of different things. I worry about the future for my children, the future of the church. I worry about things also that deal with relationships, right? I worry about my personal relationships with individuals. I worry about the people around me. I worry about my relationship with money. I worry about my relationship with creation itself. Am I always taking and not giving enough back? I worry about my relationship with me. Am I caring for myself in ways that are sustainable? Do I give myself the time that I need to flourish as a person? Or do I give too much or too little to others? I worry about stuff that happened like 20 years ago. Like that time when I was at the orthopedic doctor and they were putting a cast on me and they looked at me sternly in the face and said, no, I don't ever want to see you here again. And I responded by saying, yeah, you too. That, you know, like I worry what they think about me, right? And I still have those moments at like 3 a.m. where I wake up and I'm like, yeah, I bet they still think about me nightly. We worry about these things. Because that's natural to us. In fact, it's so natural to us that Paul knew when he was addressing the church in Philippi that worry was on their hearts. And so rather than ignore the anxieties of the community of the faithful, Paul spoke directly to it. Paul looked at them and said, I hear you. I understand you. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, he says, for the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's my first request to you today. Take a moment. Take one or two of your little post-its. You can write multiple things on one of them. I want you to write down, what are those things that worry you? The things that weigh heavy on your spirit. What are the things that keep your mind running when it should be at rest? To put it plainly, for what or for whom shall we pray this day? So we just took a moment to reflect on those things that weigh heavy on our hearts, which now leads us to an opportunity to discuss those things that we treasure within our hearts. And I jumped ahead, so Tom, I'm gonna let you read because I got too excited. Go away, take it away.
The second reading is from the sixth chapter of Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.
Exactly where I want to pick up. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. In fact, this year, our Lent devotional, written through contributions of the congregation, was centered on this theme, this particular verse. And I think that's really, really important. Because you see, as the pastor here, I've always treasured this gift that you offer. Individuals coming together to reflect on various texts during the season of Lent to help each other do the work of preparation for Easter. And what I love is the diversity of experiences, the diversity of theological lenses from which these are written. Recently, I was visiting a member, and there, sitting next to them on the little stand, was a copy of the first edition of the Lenten devotional dating back to the year 2002. This individual was still poring over the prayers and reflections of those individuals more than 20 years ago. I couldn't help myself. I had to pick it up and thumb through it. And boy, oh boy, what a treasure it was. It was such a joy to be able to see the different names of contributors from 20 plus years ago. Some individuals were names of people who were gone before I even arrived here as pastor. Some individuals contributed to this year's devotional. And other individuals have died in the time that I've been here, as I laid them to rest in this very space. You see, that's the joy and the treasure of that gift. Because you see, this gift reflects something that cannot be contained to time. It gives over and over and over again. And as we sat there, I opened up the front cover and I read the little foreword by my friend June Eaton, who had sort of taken a leap of faith in putting this gift together. And I reflected in that moment what a joy it must be for her to know that this legacy lives on. And it lives on in the voices of people whom she knew deeply and cared for lovingly in this life, but also through the voices of strangers who she never got to meet in this life. And what a treasured gift that is for us to be able to share here in this place. So now I encourage you to take a moment to reflect on what are the things that you treasure in your heart, or perhaps even more importantly, who are the people that you treasure in your heart? And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, how can I possibly fit the names of all of them on a little post-it? My response to you is write small. So with that, let us reflect.
The third reading is from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In one the Spirit, we are all made baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would one body be? As it is, there are many members of yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
You are all members of the body of Christ, individual members of it. We just contemplated previously the treasures that we have in our hearts, the things that God gives to us, and what we just heard was Paul's anatomy lesson of the church, how it is that the gifts of the individuals make up the greater body of Christ. And we talk about the body of Christ so often, we limit it to the sacramental understanding, this idea of bread and wine broken and poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. Don't get me wrong, that's very important. In fact, that's why I have a job here in many ways, right? That ability to be able to share that gift with the community. But it's more about the community that gathers around the gift. The body of Christ that gathers to break the body of Christ is what Paul is concerned about. And certainly what Paul says is there is a variety of gifts to be offered. And what we think are the most important, as it turns out, seldom are. And indeed, the ones that seem to be the least prestigious are the ones that have the place of prominence. And what I love about this image of the body is it's this image of inclusivity. It's an image of interdependence. You're no good if all you have is feet or hands or eyes, but you need all of these pieces that are working together. And perhaps most significant at the end, he says these words, if one part of the body suffers, the entire body does together. That interdependence, that interconnectedness of the body of Christ is something that I've witnessed in my ministry here. I've watched this congregation mourn collectively over the loss of one, and it's one of the most beautiful things that we do together. But I've also seen us come together and celebrate as one as well. And that's the beauty, that we are part of one body, but we all have a place in it. Whether this be our first time here or if we've been a lifelong member, whether we were baptized here or just found our way back to the church this day, we all have a place in this body. So I want to take a moment to focus on the individual gifts that you bring to this body of Christ here today. Not just so that this body can survive, but so that this body may thrive. That this body may flourish as God intended for all of creation to flourish when it was first made. Because that's God's intention for us, is to flourish. And as I've come to learn, sometimes flourishing means working through the pain and suffering together as one as well. So I want you to take a moment to write down what are the gifts that God has blessed with you to share. Maybe they're the gifts that you share here as the body of Christ. Maybe they're the gifts that you share at home with your family or in your professional career. But I want you to take a moment and write down what are the gifts that God has blessed you with in your life to share. And I know this is hard because I know we want to be humble. So let's pretend that we all wrote humility as our first gift. And after that, I want you to reflect, what are the gifts that you share here this day?
Fourth reading is from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion.
So we've reflected now on those gifts that we are able to offer, the gifts that God has given to us. And I think it's important now, indeed, that we take a moment to end with this psalm, a psalm of worship, a psalm of praise. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, because we are gathered in a lovely dwelling place, this place where we do the work of liturgy, the work of the people in offering prayer, praise, and thanksgiving to our God. I don't know if you know this. Today is an anniversary of sorts, a 3-year anniversary to be specific. 3 years ago on this date, a certain thing called COVID shut us down and caused us to not worship in person, essentially for the first time in the history of this church's existence. And at that time, your lovely pastor reassured you, it'll be 4 or 5 weeks, we'll be back in time for Easter. right? So one of my gifts is not soothsaying, let's put it that way. But what's interesting, right, is we learn how to adapt. As it turns out, the body of Christ is capable of change, embracing new opportunities for finding ways to be that body. And it was amazing to watch what it was that we were called to do, how it is that we were called on that short notice to be the body of Christ in ways we never imagined. We found ways to utilize technology, to rely on each other, to check in with one another, to become the televangelists we always knew we wanted to be. We did this work together. We found ways to be the body of Christ, to be a community, even when as a community we were separated from each other. We learned to embody the truth at the center of all creation, that all of God is in everything and everyone. That's the lesson that we took from this together. And in that, we found new ways to be together. See, as the body of Christ, we are always changing. People are coming and going. We're welcoming new members to the waters of baptism, or indeed reminded of our baptismal promises as we lay lifelong members to rest. The body of Christ is always changing and yet remains unchanged, eternal alongside of the living God. The church, you see, is a manifestation of that. We get together and we offer our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving and worship. Today, in this worship service, I want to end with this last question. What are the gifts that the church offers to you? What are the gifts of this community that you carry with you from this place the rest of the week when it is that we are not together? What are the signs that the Holy Spirit is at work here in this place?